Hello, friends. It's good to see you this morning. This is going to be interesting. I got sick about 10 days ago, and I was like, I really feel awful, and my husband was taking good care of me, and then about 3 days into my sickness, he got sick too, and finally I went to urgent care, and because I was like, I think something's really wrong with me, and it was the dumb influenza thing, and strep throat, and an ear infection. And I've just been sort of like on the couch for days. And yesterday, Cliff and I got up and going for the first time ever. And we got out in the light of day and we were like bats. We were like, what is the light? What is going on? We're just the strangest kind of people trying to adapt to real life again. But I'm back and we're gonna try this. We're going to see how it goes, how long my voice lasts. We've been in the series of Nehemiah and I just have this really strong sense to pray for our kids at camp. I'm not sorry. I think we need to pray for our kids at camp. I don't know why. It just hit me really strongly. Jesus, you alone know what's happening now. You know the eternal impact. You know decisions that are being made. You know courses that are being changed. You know the way you're speaking into each life. I know the way you spoke into my life when I was 12 at winter camp. So God, we ask that your spirit would fall there, fall heavy, fall true, fall into every life, God, and would you set each one of these young people on a path toward your fruitful, abundant life. God, we ask that you would overshadow all the fear, overshadow all the angst that comes along with this stage of life and being away, all the things that can distract and deter them from finding you and your goodness and your fullness. We stand as the grown-ups around them. We stand and we draw a circle around them and we ask God, protect them, fill them, call them, provide for them, secure them, anchor them. God, we ask, we pray for our future. The future leaders of this house and this state and this nation. And God, we ask that you would anoint them for the full weight of their calling. And that you would begin to build in them a foundation that's strong enough to hold it. We love you and we thank you for the gift it is to be a church that invests in and loves the next generation with all of our hearts. In your name we pray, amen. Talking about a big project, Nehemiah launched a big project. He wanted to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. You'll remember that the wall was 2.5 miles long and 40 feet high and 8 feet thick. This was a big, big project. And last weekend, Pastor Steve Mickle talked to us about how every big project is going to face opposition. Anything worth doing is going to be very risky, and it's going to face some opposition. That's okay. Like last week, while I was on my death couch, I was watching the Super Bowl, and I thought about how funny if they flip the coin, and then whoever wins the coin toss, they just give them the rings. You get the rings, you win. Steve Mitchell's like, no way. They had to fight it out because he's not unhappy today. He's a happy guy. But if they just gave him rings for showing up, you just give them rings for winning a coin toss because you know what? If they do get out on the field, somebody could get hurt. It's probably really dangerous. We shouldn't let people get hurt. No, that's not a contest. That's not what we give prizes for. We give prizes for fighting through opposition and winning. And Nehemiah is discovering that almost every step he takes in rebuilding this wall, almost every nail that gets hammered in, almost every beam that gets put into place, he is faced with so much opposition. But he knows he's not going to just be handed a ring. He knows that what he has to do is get the people both building and defending. So they have to build the work with a hammer in one hand and a sword strapped to their side. They've got to be ready at any moment's notice to stop building and start defending. That's the work of the builders. And honestly, it's the work to which we're called as well. We are building this community together. You, as you sit in your chair this morning, you are a part of the work and you also are a part of the material. You are it. We are it. This is us. And we build together and we defend together. We do the work together. And today as we look at chapters 5 and 6 in Nehemiah, it's going to be almost comical how many ways Nehemiah's work is attacked, just constantly, from every direction. Sanballat and Tobiah are the main culprits, but it happens all the time, and it might not seem encouraging, but it's important for us to understand this principle. When you're doing the work of building beauty into a fallen world, the opposition will be fierce. But isn't that also what makes it exciting and an adventure and joy? So they have faced the external enemy all the time as they've been building this wall. They have been facing the loud shouts. They've been facing people that want to pick them off. But in chapter 5, we drop into the story and we land in a completely different spot with a completely different enemy. Now it says, there arose a great cry from the poor against their Jewish brethren, against their brothers. Uh-oh, the call is coming from inside the house. Now the enemy is disunity. The enemy is within. And Nehemiah understands how quickly this will ruin everything they want to do. And I'm not going to really go into chapter 5 because it's a lot. It has to do with the way they were treating their brothers and sisters who owed them money, and they were taking their children as slaves, and they were taking their land, and it was not what brothers should do with one another. It is not how a community should operate. And so Nehemiah fixes it. He understands this is going to eat us up. This is going to stop the work. And so he quickly calls them back to doing what God has called them to, because he knows they can't complete it unless they do it together, and they can't do it together when they have this thing sitting in between them. And I know you've probably never been part of a group or a family or a community that runs into conflict internally, but this is where we are. This is what happens, where we face disunity and it becomes a toxic killer. The enemy doesn't even have to do any work. We just do it from within. And the thing that kept coming to me as I was studying this book is one phrase. If you want to kill the work, kill the workers. It's that easy. If you want to kill the work, kill the workers. Kill them from outside or from inside. Kill their reputation. Kill their strength. Kill them physically. Kill their passion. Kill their vision. Kill their marriages. Kill their relationships. If you want to stop the work, if you want to kill the work, kill the workers. Nehemiah brings everyone to agreement inside the wall because he knows if we stop the workers, we stop the work. It really hit me recently. True community does not mean we don't have disagreements or that we don't sometimes fail each other. True community means we stick it out, we talk it out, we work it out, and we stand together. It's become way too easy to walk away. It's too easy to walk away from projects, from marriages, from neighbors, from family, from churches. Our strength is forged not in the absence of conflict, but in being willing to work through it and find unity. Our strength is forged in endurance. You can get online and see people just criticizing and being hateful to each other within 30 seconds. It shouldn't be that way here. It shouldn't be that way in the church. We stand together. And so chapter 6 finds Nehemiah in a new but also old space. It says, when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left, though to that time I had not yet installed the doors and the gates, they sent me this message, come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. I think this was a pretty friendly message. It was like, hey, come on and see us. Come over to where we are. Wouldn't that be cool? The wall here is rebuilt, but the doors aren't in yet. So they're on the home stretch, and it's time for him to finish the job. And the Sanballat and Tobiah don't want the wall to be built, because once the wall is built, there is an identity around Jerusalem and around the children of Israel that can't be contested. At that point, they become a threat. They're a real organized people. This group of people living in Jerusalem have been kind of a scavenger race ever since the fall of Babylon. But now they are rebuilding. They are reorganizing. organizing. They are coming together, and Sanballat and Tobiah understand the danger of an organized, unified community. And they are determined, we got to stop it. So they tell Nehemiah, come out and see us. Congrats on the big remodel. We'd like to do a little project at our house too. Would you come talk to us about it? But we don't want to come to where you are. We want you to come to Ono, which is 20 miles from Jerusalem. They want to get Nehemiah isolated and off the wall and outside of the project and away from the people who can defend him. This is always a tactic. Get someone isolated where you can say, you know what, the people aren't really for you anyway. You know what, that's not really a very good community that you're a part of. You know what, we would treat you much better. And so they want to get him out, and he says, and it's good words, apparently their words to him are kind, maybe flattering, because he says, but they were planning to harm me. They invited me, but they were planning to harm me. A couple of things that are classic elements of opposition. A good way to stop the work is also to distract the workers, which is their first goal. And an even better way to stop the work is kill the workers, and they do that through isolation. They want to get Nehemiah drawn away from his plan. I'm always fascinated with John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give life and life abundantly. And I think the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, yes, but the thief also comes to negotiate. And that's what's happening here is the thief is coming to say, just come talk to us for a while. Just negotiate with us for a little bit. And so he says this. He responds in the very best way. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it to go down to you? It's very cool how Nehemiah manages to say, you are not nearly as important as what God has called me to do. You're just not worth my time. And prophetically, some of you have some voices in your ear, and you need to be willing to say at some point, this argument that we're having, or this disunity, or this way that you keep trying to distract me from what God has called me to do is no longer worth my time. I can't do it anymore. And you got to get your eyes back on what God has called you to be, back on what he's called you to do, and say, I am going to stay here with the project, even when it gets hard, even when it gets boring, even when it seems like it's not working. I am going to stick here and do the thing that God has called me to do and stop getting distracted from it. He says, I'm doing a very great work and cannot come down. He knows the value of his work. He understands it, and every good community understands two things. One is the value of our work. We understand here that it is valuable to create in Beaverton, Oregon, a community that produces hope and healing and freedom and flourishing for people who are broken and sad and lost and dying. We know the value of the work, or we don't. It's either the work we're doing to create something that's flourishing for our city that needs it, or it's creating services every Sunday that we come to and go home from. Not interested in that. I'm not. We're creating something. We're doing a very great work. So are all the churches in our city that preach Jesus. But we have to believe in this work. God has called me to this work. God has called you to this work. And it is good, and I refuse to get distracted by what other churches are doing, what other people are saying, the criticism being launched over the wall. This is God's work, and it is beautiful. And we're in it because this is what he's called us to. The second thing people building community understand is they have to keep their eye on the goal. And the goal here is a safe, flourishing city. A city of God, a city where our kids are cared for and loved to life. A city where kids go to winter camp and their lives are changed because there are grown-ups who come around them and speak life to them and heal them and help them and move them towards something that's whole. A city where marriages are healed, where families come back together, where we recognize and engage with the power of the Holy Spirit to do the miraculous in our world. That's the goal, and we have to keep our eye on the prize. That's the prize. For them, into Nehemiah 6:4, four times they sent me the same message. Four times. And each time I gave the same reply. What is the reply? I am doing a very great work and I cannot come down to meet you. I am doing a very great work, and I cannot come back and meet you. Four times, they keep trying it. Maybe this will be the time. And they're just trying to wear him down. The fifth time, Sanballat sent me this same message by his young servant, who had in his hand an unsealed letter. The big deal about this being an unsealed letter is when Nehemiah sees that it's unsealed, it means it's an open letter. He doesn't know who else has read it. He doesn't know where else this letter has gone. So it says, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem agrees, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and this is why you are building the wall. According to these reports, you are to become their king, and you have even appointed prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim on your behalf, there is a king in Judah. Soon these rumors will reach the ears of the king, so come, let us get together. Now he attacks Nehemiah at the reputation level. He says, you're trying to stage an overthrow. You're trying to launch a coup. They are saying essentially to Nehemiah, you are a bad person. And Nehemiah has shown throughout the book of Nehemiah his deep commitment to integrity. And so this is hitting him in a soft spot. He wants to defend himself. I make the biggest mistakes in my life when I am in a mode of wanting to defend myself. Biggest mistakes I've ever made have been because I wanted to defend myself from somebody whose opinion really didn't matter in the long run. So they come with this new message. They go four times. They just keep trying. Each time the same reply. And then they say, you're trying to be king. They attack his motives. They're accusing him of so many things here. And this would be really hard, especially when he doesn't know where else this letter has gone. He doesn't know who else believes this about him. It would be so tempting to want to, okay, I'll meet with you now to get you to stop talking. I'll meet with you now because we're going to straighten this out because I don't want anyone to believe I'm trying to overthrow anything. But what he says is this. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you were saying is happening. You were just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be accomplished. It will not be completed. Nehemiah understands what's going on, and he says, you're making this up. These are lies, and I don't have to sit here and justify myself to a pack of lies. I'm not going to fix them. I'm not going to defend them. I'm just going to say what they are. These are lies, and we're going to put them over on the shelf, and we're going to keep building because that's what they're called to do. He's diagnosed his enemy and the strategy of his enemy, and he will not be swayed by. Once again, we'll see the way Nehemiah handles nearly every problem. It says, but I prayed, now strengthen my hands. He keeps going back to God every time. I love that in this book. But he went to God and said, they're trying to make me weak. Strengthen my hands. Some of you this morning need extra strength from God for the battle that you're facing, for the fight that you're in. I think somebody maybe has a Sanballat or Tobiah in your workplace and you feel like they are after you. They're after your success. They're after your downfall. And I am praying today, God, strengthen your hands to stay called to what God is calling you to. Strengthen your hands. Increase your resolve to pray first, to ask Jesus for answers. So Nehemiah goes to God over and over and over again. Instead of being distracted or getting tricked or getting sucked into a war of words or gossip, instead of trying to beat them at their own game, Nehemiah keeps going back to the source of the building and the source of his defense. Every community is called to build and cultivate. That's what we're called to do as well. We're a place of hope, healing, freedom, and flourishing. And this is a big job we face. We have faced big opposition. We felt it especially in the last few months, just big opposition. So how do we live in a healthy, growing building project? I just want to get really practical here for our last few minutes together because I think these points matter a lot. And if you were just visiting before today or you're kicking tires or whatever, great, enjoy, we love you. I'm so glad you're here. But if this is your home, this matters. This matters to you. This is the community standards. A community owns the work together. This work does not belong to me and the staff. This is our community. We are in this together and we own the work. In Nehemiah, the people work on the wall that's outside their house, closest in there. They just work on the wall that's in their neighborhood, right where they are. And they know the people around them and they defend the people around them and they gain little small groups in the, because they're right there by their house. That's what we do here. There are groups that serve in kids that become the dearest people to one another. Groups that serve on this platform. Groups that serve as they hold cameras. Groups that serve as they walk with our special needs kids through our services so that their parents can get some much needed peace and rest as they worship. There are people who welcome the rest of the world here with hospitality. These are the people who own the work. We stand together in the work because God has called us to do it together, because many hands make light work. If this is the place for you, pick up a hammer, start to build, get involved in something that matters. It is such a big, beautiful opportunity to come together and serve what God is doing. Number two, communities that are building and are strong believe the best. The difference between a life-giving community and destructive, suspicious one often boils down to whether or not people within those communities are committed to believing the best about each other. 1 Corinthians 13:7, I love the passage, love believes the best. Love just assumes the best. This was my motto one year that I was going to believe the best. It was my word for the year, believe the best. And I was a single mom at the time, and my son was like 18-ish, 17, living at home. And one night I went to bed early and I texted him and said, hey, will you make sure and put the garbage out when you get home because it's garbage day tomorrow? And he texted back and said yes. And then I woke up around midnight or 1 and realized I don't think he ever came home. I don't think he's here. And I was so frustrated. I was just so frustrated with that kid. And I fell back to sleep. And when I woke up at like 3 or 4 and he still isn't home. And I'm like, he has taken advantage of me. He is not. And I felt so lonely. I wanted to turn to his dad who was not there. And I'm trying to raise a kid who isn't a brat. And here he is not coming home. And you can't act like this. You have to tell me if you're going to be home or not. And then I heard the door at 5 o'clock, and I looked at my phone, and I saw that he had tried to message me a couple, he tried to call me a couple times, and I had slept through it. He had messaged me a couple times, and as I was walking, and now I hear the doorbell at like 5 in the morning, as I'm walking up to the door, I realize, oh, I locked the storm door, and he couldn't get in. And the message said, hey, mom, I can't get into the house. And then the next message said, hey, mom, I'll just stay at Hans's house, I guess. And then he came home at 5 in the morning to put the garbage out. And I had not believed the best. I had just assumed, what a brat of a kid. And he had never been a brat of a kid before. Believe the best. It matters in community. People who have let go of cynicism and self-protection and are willing to say, I know for sure I'll get hurt in this situation because people are human, but I also choose to believe that you are not against me. I choose to believe that if I'm hurt, I probably have misunderstood and I'm going to make sure and we're going to work it out. That's what healthy, loving communities do. Healthy communities defend and forgive. Proverbs 14 says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. It's a crazy idea, but I think more often the foolish woman or the foolish person tears their house down with their own words. I wish we were able to see in our mind's eye the pieces of a community that are dismantled through gossip and criticism and unkind words. I think often we don't understand our own power to bring destruction. I got a new car about 2 years ago, and it wasn't brand new, but it was new to me, and I loved it. And Cliff and I went one day to the Bridgeport, and we were shopping a little bit, and when we came out of Bridgeport, my car was turned sideways in the parking lot, and it was destroyed. And all the cars around it were destroyed as well. And a woman had gotten frustrated because her car had gone forward instead of backwards, so she put it into reverse, and she put on the gas, and she backed up, and it was a one-driver, five-car accident. She destroyed four cars and her own with one decision. It's just so easy to create havoc when you don't even realize it. You're just responding. One angry response can break a lot of havoc inside of a community. I believe every time we choose to defend one another with our words, with our confidentiality, with our kindness, we become exponentially stronger and more effective in our world. If you, like I said before, spend 30 seconds online, it's easy to find a world that isn't kind to each other. I mean, I would challenge you to go online and see if you can find a world that is. But this ought not be that place. This is where we should be able to be our truest selves. This should be where we're able to come in and be hurting and be helped and be hugged and be healed. That's what this should be. Even if we've made big mistakes, even if we haven't made all the right choices, we ought to find a home here. I have a friend that I've been friends with. She's been my best friend for 40 years. And I was just thinking about what I love the most about her. And I was thinking, what I know about Pam is, if Pam has talked to you about me, it's been good. You won't hear a bad word about me from Pam. And the craziest thing is, there's not a human in this world who knows more bad about me than her. But you won't hear it from her. And you better believe I feel safe in that relationship. She'll tell me about what I'm doing wrong. She'll be like, girl, you gotta straighten it up. And I'll take it, because she knows me and she protects me and she loves me. That's the kind of community I want to be, a community that builds. Because in order to kill the work, kill the workers. In order to build the work, build the workers. Build each other up. Build each other and stand together, and we become a community that cannot be stopped. A loving community shares the cost. Attempting great things for God in our world is wonderful. Casey, you can come on back. Attempting great things for God in our world is wonderful, and it is also expensive. Together, we share the cost of what God is doing here, and he meets us and multiplies our money. But in that, he also multiplies us. He multiplies our resources. If you have never jumped into the adventure of generosity, it is a trip, and it is so fun. It's beautiful. It's my favorite thing. If you've never followed Jesus into a life of tithing, giving 10% of your income, which is instruction in the whole of the Word of God, it is amazing. It builds the work and it builds the worker. It's a gift to us. Finally, a community that loves one another and builds, celebrates their successes together. I don't want to talk a lot about that this week, because next week is going to be a lot of that, and I'm super excited for it. Next week is the famous scripture, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's so fun. But on March 9th, we're going to have, after the second service, our business meeting and a little vision Sunday, and we are going to celebrate hard. We're going to celebrate what God has done over the last year, and we're going to look forward with joy to what God is going to do. You are a community that can accomplish incredible things. Because we have a God who is good, good, good. And all he does is good. And so we want him to work his goodness in us and through us for his glory. In us, through us, for his glory. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us and your truth. We thank you that you're good and you do good. We give you glory. Magnified in our hearts. Be the Lord of the work. Rebuild the broken places in us so that we can be builders in others. We love you and we worship you. Amen. Casey's going to close in a song, and then he's going to close in prayer, because I'm going to not come back and close the service.
God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do. And I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. And I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever all my days, I will love you. God, I look to you. Sing together. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision, Lord, to see things like you do. God, I look to you. You're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom and know just what to do. And I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, my shield, and I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever all my days, I will love you, God. Sing hallelujah, hallelujah, our God reigns. Hallelujah, hallelujah, our God reigns. And hallelujah, our God reigns forever all my days. Hallelujah. One more time, sing, I will love you. And I will love you, Lord, my strength. Come on, sing it to him. I will love you, Lord, my shield. And I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever all my days, I will love you, God. Forever all my days, I will love you, God. Thank you, Lord. Well, let's stand together as we close the service this morning. If you want to just lift your hands to the Lord. Father, you're our strength, our shield, our light in the darkness. Lord, you've been so kind to us. Today, we thank you for meeting us at the point of our need. Thank you for your power to move on our behalf. Thank you for your presence in our lives. Go with us in peace and joy as we serve you in your kingdom. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Have a good week. We'll see you next time. You're loved.